Isaiah chapter 6, I believe, is where the Lord would have us. My heartbeat is not to go through the motions. I was talking at lunch that, you know, I just don't want to get into a rut. And I, as an evangelist, I can get into a rut. I haven't experienced it maybe as some, but I have at times kind of gotten into the rut. Megan and I have talked about that, you know, we need to keep working on new songs because the songs can get old. We need to keep working. I need to keep working on new messages. Megan needs to keep preparing new messages for me. You know, I need to keep getting fresh and making sure that I'm not becoming stale and stagnant. And as an evangelist, I need to set the tone. I need to set the temperature in a church. And there's a call that I'm not trying to necessarily bring God down to us, to God, and exalt Him and lift Him up. And I really have a passion not to go through the motions of a service. I really don't want to do that. I want to see God do whatever He wants to do and be surrendered to Him. And so tonight, I know that sometimes, you know, Sunday nights, okay, just a nice service. And you know, come in here, hear some things about the Bible. And it was last year that I was at a church. It was a Sunday night service. I've told this before to many of you that I was sitting in the parking lot about 30 minutes before the service was going to begin. We had about a 3.5-4 hour drive back home that night. We're going to get home about midnight, 1 o'clock. And I was tired. It was a long weekend. I'd been at another church for a banquet, and it was just a long day. And I started praying and asking God to bless the service. But you know what my attitude was? I just want to get this over with. I just do. I want to get over with. I'm tired. I want to go to bed. I want to go to my own bed. I just want to get the service over with. And as I'm praying with Megan in the car, God begins to convict me and show me my sin of laziness, my sin of pride, my sin of apathy. And He doesn't talk in an audible voice, but He impressed upon my heart, Tim, this is my church. These are my people. What if I want to do more tonight than you're expecting, than you're even thinking? Tim, you're being selfish. You think this is about you, and it's not. It's about me. And when I started praying and God's convicting my heart, I went from praying with Megan to confessing my sin with Megan. I just said, God, I confess to you. I have the sin of apathy right now. My heart is not right. I'm cold. I'm calloused. I'm apathetic. God, this is your service. These are your people. This is your word. I have a message that I think you want me to preach tonight, but you have complete control, whatever you want to do. And that night, God blessed in a tremendous way. I don't even know all what I said. It wasn't in my notes. And it was the first time I'd been to that church. That church has invited us back several times since. And I remember going back and the next day and was in an intense time with the Lord in prayer. And yet, in a time where I was thanking God for what He had done yesterday and what He had done especially the night before, last night, I said, God, thank You for working in such a powerful way. And I was just thanking the Lord and praising the Lord for what He did. And then God smote my heart with this. Tim, the hindrance last night wasn't going to be the church. The hindrance last night would have been you. Wow. I don't want to be a hindrance to the churches that I go to. I want to be a help. I want to be in tune with the Lord as to what He wants me to do. But I can be a hindrance. I can hurt the church. I can hurt the cause of Christ with my sin. And so I had to get those things right. I'm thankful that I did. And yet I wonder, I really don't want the Lord to show me, but I wonder how many times I've had that same attitude and didn't even know it. How many times God wanted to do so much more in the church, in our midst, than what I was even expecting, but because of my sin of unbelief, I hindered the Lord. This matter of walking with God is a wonderful thing. There's nothing like being right with the Lord, knowing that there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. There's nothing like spending time worshiping the Lord. People talk about the phrase that they say, come experience church. I've had some good experiences in church, but you know the best experiences I've ever had with the Lord is one-on-one, is in my quiet time. Worshiping Him, seeking to exalt Him, those are the best times I've had with the Lord, the best experiences. We're in Isaiah chapter 6, I have many thoughts. We may not get much to Isaiah chapter 6. We were going to go to another passage here pretty soon. But Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, this is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, it almost seems like, why would he put that there? It seems, okay, this is an introduction. We're going to find out why King Uzziah died. He says, I saw also the Lord. So now he gets the king, the view of the king out of sight. Now he's seeing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And imagine, you're going to see this someday. You, if you know Christ as your Savior, and even if you don't, you're still going to see Him. But someday we're going to see Him, and we're going to see Him upon the throne, high and lifted up. This is His train. This is His royal robe. It filled the temple. What an amazing thing it's going to be when our faith becomes sight. The things that we read in the Scriptures, we're actually going to see with our eyes. To see the Lord sitting high on His throne and lifted up. And then He has, verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. God is a forgiving God. What do you do when your heart's so cold and so calloused and you think, oh, I can't get back to God? He gives us the illustration of the prodigal son. Oh, how the prodigal son wasted his father's substance with riotous living. But when he came to himself, he realized, I'm going to go back to my father. And you know what, that father, he whipped him, he beat it. No, he didn't, did he? That son came back in humility and brokenness, and that father had such love and such mercy towards him. And when you get away from God, it is that love, that mercy that ought to drive you right back to Him. He wants to say, come on back home. Come on back home. I want to forgive sin. I want to heal. I want to restore. I want to revive. And so He does that here with Isaiah. And then after Isaiah gets cleaned up and has the right view of God, now he sees the duty, the ministry. Verse 8, And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for the great truths that we got to sing about tonight. Lord, I enjoy that. Lord, thank You for all these wonderful songs, Victory in Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. Lord, thank You that we can sing these truths. And Lord, thank You for these dear folks that made it a priority to be here tonight. Lord, they could be all kinds of other places doing other things, watching other things on TV and whatnot. But Lord, You have brought them here tonight, and You've brought us all together for a specific purpose. And so, Lord, I ask that You'd get me out of the way. Lord, anything, I need Your help to say everything I need to say and refrain from anything that doesn't need to be said. Lord, I don't want to waste any time tonight. I don't want to waste any of these folks' time. But I do want to honor You, and I ask, Lord, that You would open our hearts as we open up Your Word. That You would exalt Yourself in our lives. That You would exalt Your Word. And that, Lord, we would be drawn nearer to You by us being here today. Lord, we're not, I don't want to just come to church to know about You. I want to come to church to meet with You. And so, Father, please speak. Please work in each one of us. Lord, we love You and thank You for Jesus Christ that makes us all possible. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. It's good to have Mrs. Heyer here. Now, I had just called the police. There's a car that's parked out front that does not have a handicap. No, I'm just kidding. And I'm just picking on her. But anyhow, it's good to have Mrs. Heyer here. She was my third grade teacher. And then Miss Moody, she was my second grade teacher. Both of those years was spent at Trinity Christian School. They're off of Madison Avenue. And I remember some things about the school. One of these things I remember was not a fun memory for me, but I remember one time at recess, we're playing kickball, and there was a hill that you were not allowed to go up on. And we're playing this kickball, having a fun time, and someone kicked the ball, and it went up on top of the hill. And if that happens, we have to get one of the teachers and have them go and get the ball, because we're not allowed on top of that hill. So we're looking around. We don't see the teacher at all that's supposed to be watching us. So I thought, well, you know what? I'm a teacher's son. And if anybody has a right to go up on that hill, it ought to be me. Because my mom and dad taught there. My mom taught first grade, and my dad taught fifth grade at the time there. And so I go up on the hill, I get the ball, and I come right back down. And as I come down, I look up, and you know who's there waiting for me? The teacher. She saw the whole thing. And she says, "Now, Tim, you know you were not supposed to be up on that hill. You broke the rules." And I said, "Yes, I know that." And the punishment was to have it written up, to be a referral, is what I think they called it. And my mom and dad may or may not have seen that. But she says, "I'm not going to write you up." And I thought, oh, good. You know what, man, there we go. I'm a teacher's son. She says, "You're going to tell your mom and dad yourself." That was the worst thing. And I remember that day as my dad applied the Board of Education to my seat of learning. And I remember that day, and I thought that just because I was a teacher's son, I had the right to go on that hill. We look here at King Uzziah. Uzziah thought that he had the right to offer incense upon the altar. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we'll get a little bit of the background of King Uzziah. King Uzziah started his reign when he was just 16 years old. He was king for 34 years. He died around the age of 50. Verse number 5, and he sought God, 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse number 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had an understanding in the visions of God. I have underlined in my Bible this part, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Well, there's a principle right there. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As long as you put God first in your life and you seek God first, and God will make you to prosper as well. Verse number 6, and he went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jebna and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. I have this part of verse 7 underlined. And God helped him against the Philistines. You see, it wasn't his strength, it was God's strength. It was God enabling him, it was God helping him. Anything good in our lives is not of our own doing, it's of God. All the righteousness that we have is of the Lord. And God helped him with the Philistines and against the Arabians and so on. He goes through how he built towers and warred and fought and was successful in the fighting. Verse 14, and Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets. And he's going through all these things, the great battles that Uzziah is winning and how God is using him. And then verse number 15 at the very end, it says, for he was marvelously helped. And he was marvelously helped by the Lord till he was strong. I wonder how many times this year that would be the testimony of you. You were marvelously helped till you were strong. Till you relied upon you. Till you did it in your own strength. But notice this progression, and sin is progressive. Sin always grows if it's not taken care of. We need to keep short accounts of sin. Because if we don't, we let those things fester. It just builds and builds and builds. I was confessing the other day some bitterness that was in my heart. I said, Lord, I don't want that bitterness to root in there. I don't want that bitterness to root in there to where it grows and it affects others. I wanted to, as Barney Fife used to say, nip it in the bud. Stop it right when it's small. Because if you don't, you continue on in sin, it will just continue to get bigger and bigger. And here, Uzziah was strong, and he continues on in this. Verse 16, it says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Look at verse 17. "And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men." They knew something was wrong. They knew that this wasn't supposed to be taking place. You see, King Uzziah did not have the right to go into the temple and burn incense. He did not have the right to do this. This was set aside for the priests. Verse 18, "And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to the burn incense, and go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." I have this verse highlighted in my Bible, verse 19. "Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth, even wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest and the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar." How did King Uzziah die in that year? He died of leprosy. How did he get the leprosy? He was only 50 years old. Well, he was disobedient to the Lord. He went to a place where he should not have been. And he thought that just because he was the king, it gave him the right to do this. You see, your position, whatever you might be called, does not mean that you have a right to certain things or that you're holy, that you're right with God. "Because I was a teacher's son did not give me the right to go up on that hill." Just because my title is an evangelist does not automatically say that I am right with God, or that I'm a holy man. Your position does not constitute holiness. Just because you teach a Sunday school class doesn't mean that you're right with God. And I noticed here, as I was studying this out, Uzziah gets smitten with this leprosy. But when was he smitten with the leprosy? Was it once when he went right into the temple there? No. It was after he responded in anger when being confronted about his sin. There's a huge principle right here. This, when God confronts you with sin, it is highly important how you respond. This morning, brokenness. Brokenness experience is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. When God convicts you about sin, or someone else brings up sin in your life like these priests did to Uzziah, it is highly important that you respond in humility. That you say, "Okay, I confess it and I get this right." You respond in pride and anger and wrath. Here, like Uzziah, Uzziah got smitten with leprosy and he died. Many a people have been confronted by their sin from the Lord and they've responded in anger. And their lives are a mess. Some of them have gone home to be with the Lord early. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. You see, God is a holy God. He is set apart from sin. I take this class in the spring, the history of fundamentalism. There's so much with all of that, that churches began to compromise back in the 30s and 40s. Bringing in other things, not, you know, of course, salvation and salvation plus works and whatnot. And there were those that separated because they knew they didn't want to hold hands with the intellects of this world. They knew they needed to be obedient to the Lord and separate. And there's some talk about holiness in our day, but the holiness that many people talk about in the world or in the churches as a whole has no passion to be separate. You see, the word holy means to be set apart. To be set apart from sin. Some people say, well, okay, well, I'll just get set apart from some things. Now, I believe we have a huge problem of not being set apart. Being set apart from sin. Oh, Lord, I have so many things in my mind. Sin. There's nothing worse than sin in your life. Nothing has done more damage, cost you more money, caused you more heartache than sin. And we need to be angry at sin. Not just the sins of this world. We need to be angry at the sins of this world. We need to have the same, that love and that heart for God, but as the book of Psalms tells us, I love thee, but I hate evil. And we need to hate sin, but even more than the world's sin, we need to hate our own sin. We need to treat it with such vicious anger and kill it as Samuel did when Saul had kept King Agag alive, and God told him to utterly destroy all the Amalekites. And when he was disobedient to the Lord, Samuel then took his sword and killed Agag, and it says he cut him up in pieces. And that's what we need to do with sin. We need to get angry with sin in our own lives and cut it up in pieces. You and I will not see consistent victory by loving our sin. We need to see sin as God sees it. And when we get a glimpse of the holiness of God and we see that He is set apart from sin, that there's nothing worse in life than sin, we get that high view of God, that holy view of God, it's going to produce the hatred for sin. God, I don't want to sin against You. I don't want to hurt Your heart. I don't want to do anything to defile You. And Uzziah is seeing God lifted up, but in context, Isaiah is seeing God lifted up, but he sees Uzziah has died because he did what? Profane the holiness of God. Our position does not mean that we're holy. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're holy. These sinless seraphims are going about proclaiming a message. They have these six wings. The two wings could denote their face could denote their humility before God. The other two, they're covering their feet, which could denote their service towards God. And the other two, they're flying about proclaiming a message. And what is that message? The holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. These sinless seraphims are in deep humility and reverence. What do you think you and I are going to be at? When we see Him high and lifted up and see Him in His glory and see Him in His holiness. See, God is a holy God. The best way that I could describe God to you tonight is that He's holy. You see, His holiness is the foundation of all of His other attributes. Because God is holy, He is merciful. Because God is holy, He is loving. Because God is holy, He is just. Because God is holy, He is gracious. And everything about God is holy. His grace, it's a holy grace. His love, it's holy love. His mercy is a holy mercy. His justice is a holy justice. First and foremost, God is holy. Out of all the words that are used to describe God, all the adjectives, the word holy is most used. This is our God. This is the One who is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. This is the One that those that mock the Lord Jesus Christ now will someday bow the knee. He is the thrice holy God. He is supremely holy. 1 Samuel 2:2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside Thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." I mentioned it this morning, and in prayer this past week, the Lord gave me this verse, and I really believe this describes my heartbeat. This describes really our ministry. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Oh, He is exalted above all. This world is not our home. This world we're just passing through. This is temporal. We have all eternity with the Lord. This is so futile and fleeting. Our life is, as James tells us in James 4:14, is but a vapor. But God is the one that inhabiteth eternity. His name is holy. He dwells in a high and holy place. And my passion is that I would exalt the Lord and keep Him in His high and holy place, and realize that those that mock and make fun of Him now, they're nothing compared to God. I think so often we look through God and look at to our circumstances. We think that our circumstances are bigger than God, when we need to look through our circumstances and see God. I love it. I've met some people that they go through some tough things. I've gone through some hard things in my life, but pale in comparison to some of the people that I've met. But I can tell every single one of them that God is greater than your circumstance. No matter how great that circumstance is, our God is greater. He's bigger than anything. What's the highest thoughts you can think about God? He's higher than that. What's the greatest thoughts you can think about God? He's greater than that. He is the high and holy one. And then I love this part of Isaiah 57:15. And with Him also it is the contrite and humble spirit. Wow, what a God. He wants to be with those that are broken, that are contrite and humble. And then to revive the spirit of the humble. God is in the reviving business. God is in the restoration business. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So He calls us in 1 Peter 1:15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness means to be set apart. We preach about separation, we should. I grew up in this church, for the most part. I've been around some great Christians at college and the churches that I've been in. I've had a great view of Christianity. I really have. I've been so blessed. I've not been in a place where they've put so much emphasis upon separation. But it's not just separation, though we need separation. And I feel like that we're not putting churches as a whole, the emphasis on being set apart. Holiness, you got to be set apart. But it's not just being set apart from something, it's being set apart to something. You see, it's separate from sin, but why? Why do you separate? Why do you do those things? So that you can get closer to God. So that you can separate unto Him. He calls us unto Himself. And sin divides us and separates us from Him. And so we need to be separate from sin if we're going to get close to Him. Preachers, here's Isaiah. He's the preacher. He's been preaching the first 5 chapters. Been preaching against the sins of Israel. But when he sees God and he sees Him in His holiness, sees Him in His glory, look at his response in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. I am undone. You know what the problem with America is? It's not at the White House. It's not at the Capitol. It's not at our state capitol. You know what the problem with America is? Is the churches. It's us. I know we complain. I told you last year, I met Dianne Feinstein, and I said, God worked in my heart that I'm going to pray more for her than I do complain about her. Now, I'm still going to complain about her, but I'm going to pray more for her. And there's things, yes, the world is wicked, but we're not going to see revival there in the world. We're going to see revival in our churches, in us and you and in me. Lord Ravenhill said, we quote that verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name. And in essence, he said, I feel like that we've gotten the wrong target. Because he says, if the Lord Jesus would come back today, he wouldn't cleanse the temple, he would cleanse, or he wouldn't cleanse the temple, he would cleanse the pulpit. Here's Isaiah, the preacher man. Says, I'm undone. The ultimate problem with America is us preachers. We can point the finger all that we want, but I can't live their life. You can't live my life. We have a personal responsibility to God ourselves. To be thoroughly right with Him. To pay whatever price that God wants to do with us in revival. He says, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He's sinning the same sins as the people. And he realizes, I need to get this right. I need to be separate from this. I need to get clean. He says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I so desire in my lifetime, and I've been in some places, I so desire to just have the glory of God come down. As it said before, 2 Chronicles 7:14, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the first few verses, the priest could not minister because of the glory that filled the house with smoke. And oh, I would love to be in a place like that where God just comes down. But as I read about sometimes of those God coming down, it hurts because God shows us our sin. We begin to confess things that maybe we'd never say to anybody else. But it's what's deep within our hearts, and God knows us as we are. Not just as I see you or you see me. I want to see revival. I want to see God do something that would exalt Himself because we're not seeing Him. We're not looking at Him. Isaiah says, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When's the last time you've been in awe of God? Where you've sensed His presence. Where you knew that He was there. In your quiet time. That you had Him high and lifted up. That God, these problems that I'm dealing with, they're nothing compared to You. God, You're so much greater. I would rather have You than anything. And really mean it. To have that heart behind it. It's the last time your eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Revival hurts. Sometimes it hurts a lot. God gets in there, that spiritual surgery cuts you open. I've been there where I hadn't thought that maybe I would live another day. I didn't know if I would survive through it. But oh, how I'm so glad those times that God has broken me and has put me back together again and has restored. He does this with Isaiah. He restores him. He says that he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips and thy iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. And now Isaiah can go back. He's gotten right with God. He's separate from sin. Now he's separated unto God. And now he can be used of God to continue on to preach. And he says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah got a right view of God. He got a right view of his sin. And he got a right view of others. Uzziah did not respond in humility when he was convicted about his sin. He responded in anger. And God smote him with leprosy. How are you responding to God tonight? How are you responding when God convicts you? Oh, we don't need to be separate from God. We need to be separate from sin unto God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.